This session continues my interest in sermon outlines. So it's not a separate instruction, but an attempt to apply this thought that I gave under order. My first appointment on ordination was to the parish church in Sevenix, and the very first sermon I preached was on Psalm 126, a psalm that has meant a great deal to me ever since, and I'd like to read it now. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, or as it probably ought to be, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. As it happens, I can recall the outline that I used on that occasion, at least approximately, and I suppose you would call it traditional, but none the worse for that. It went as follows. The sower's seed, the sower's sowing, the sower's supplication, the sower's sorrows, the sower's sheaves, the sower's songs. Six headings for my first Sunday evening sermon may have been a little bold, but in fact it was a simple, uncomplicated presentation, and as it turned out, a true pattern for pastoral ministry, as I experienced it in my first 3.5 years there in that church. For it is true, I did have true and precious seed, the gospel message, to sow. And my boss did allow me to preach every Sunday alternately with him, so there was a great opportunity to scatter the seed abroad. The youth scene was barren with life, so I was often on my knees in supplication, verse 4. There were sorrows and testings, it's true, and some tough times, but by and large it was a very happy period. And in the end, we saw a fine harvest amongst the young people, which grew ever larger under my successors. And as for songs, there's been much joy and cause for praise since. For a short time ago, we had a 60th year reunion with a grand attendance of those who'd come to know and serve the Lord in the first 10 years of that youth, young people's fellowship. So much then for a traditional outline or framework. It was unsophisticated, it was clear, it was, as far as it went, true to the scripture text, and it proved to be true to experience. So I see no reason to apologize for it, though I guess my treatment of it was youthful and to that extent unskilled and immature. When it came to the 60th anniversary, I was asked to give the final word. And so I chose Psalm 126. But this time I gave an outline that was perhaps more theological, and by that I mean I sought to bring out of Psalm 126 a deeper understanding of Christian ministry that would enlighten and encourage my hearers. Not that there was anything untheological, I think, in my very first sermon, but my aim today increasingly is so to expand the text that my hearers can develop a mature Christian mind for themselves. This is the opposite of indoctrination, of teaching by rote, and certainly the opposite of talking down to people, a hazard for all preachers. So, without more ado, here is my summary outline that I gave for the 60th anniversary of our Young People's Fellowship. Point one, God's work and ours. Point two, sowing and reaping. Point to sorrows and joy, or if you like, tears and laughter. And under each heading, I attempted to clarify what so evidently was in Psalm 126 and correct common misunderstandings. In particular, I wanted to show that in these couplets, there was no divorce. God's work and ours were always kept together and could not be separated. The same with sowing and reaping, and the same with sorrow and joy. Under point one, the evidence that God is at work in the world is men at work. See Colossians 1:28-29. So, in verse 4, we cry to God for reviving rain. And follow this immediately by setting out for the hard slog of the farmer in rain and shine, sowing his fields, 2 Timothy 2:6. Yet when all is said and done, and the grain is brought in, and the harvest is there, we find ourselves bound to say, God did it, since bringing new spiritual life to men and women is literally impossible for us. So to pray for revival, God at work, and cease to labour, men at work, is simply presumptuous. To labour but cease to pray, confessing our utter weakness and inability, is to be endlessly frustrated. This paradox abounds in Scripture. That is to say, it all depends upon God, and we know that, yet at the same time it all depends upon us. Consider similar paradoxes in well-known texts, Philippians 2:12-13, 2 Timothy 2:7, and not least 2 Peter 1:10. So consider again Psalm 126. In verses 1 to 3, we look back and acknowledge that God did it. Then we ask him to do it again, verse 4. And then, of course, we set to work, verses 5 and 6. As we consider these things, I believe the Lord gives us a right understanding of Christian ministry. Under point two, once more we observe a marriage where divorce is out of the question. If precious seed is sown, there will be a harvest. Though this harvest may be long delayed, the rule of the road in the New Testament is that the sower is called to reap as well as sow. This is what Paul means by telling the pastor teacher to do the work of an evangelist. We sometimes shrink from that as though it's not our particular gift or our particular job. The sower is called to reap just as the reaper is called to sow. The evangelist in the New Testament is a teacher, not a scalp hunter. He reasons and persuades, as in Acts 18:4. Thus, a great teacher, such as the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, was, as his wife constantly insisted, an evangelist. The meaning of the three parables of seed sowing in Mark 4 is that despite every conceivable hindrance, the word grows and a crop is harvested. This is how God's kingdom comes. Point three. Again, I sought to show that no divorce is possible between joy and sorrow. They go together in life and in ministry. If the prayer letters we receive always recount joys and nothing else, we wonder why we're not allowed to know the tensions, the trials, and the fears that will certainly be there. Maybe we should not know. Not everything in Christian ministry can be told. But if after joy comes sorrow, so it is true that after sorrow comes joy. It's a happy thing that in Psalm 126, the laughter and the joy far outweighs the tears and the sorrow. My conclusion. It was not the purpose of this session to apologize for my first outline, though that may have been very simple and maybe very elementary. It delivered the contents of the six dramatic verses in a way I still remember and rejoice over, since the following 3.5 years of ministry confirmed it in my experience. After that, I knew for sure that sowing the word of God in the hearts of men and women and young people was to be my number one priority, and has been ever since. But I have a growing desire to speak God's word so that the result is an understanding of God's ways. The benefit starts with me and hopefully spreads to others. Did not Paul say to all of us, brothers, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be innocent babies, but in understanding be men? That was my purpose in the outline for our 60th anniversary and showing that God's work and our work always stand together. Sowing and reaping always stand together. And joy and tears are always to be found in Christian ministry together. Not one without the other, thank God.